This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
A couple of weeks is reminding you that inshallah our goal is for August to be our outreach month. So we are encouraging, I'm encouraging everyone to try and make sure at least once a week or more if possible, when you come to the masjid, you bring someone with you. Don't come alone, bring someone who doesn't usually come to masjid. And we always have, inshallah, someone here to greet them and meet them and see what we can do to serve them and inshallah find maybe activities for them that they can benefit from and introduce them to people that are within their age group or help them make some friends. And obviously, you can hear, based on what I'm saying, I'm thinking of the younger generation, but it doesn't matter what the age group is, whoever you bring, ahlan wa sahlan, it doesn't matter to me, but that's kind of what age group I'm thinking about. So keep that in mind, especially, now it's summer, people are out of school, and a lot of people are just kind of hanging out, not doing too much, not much is going on, if they're not traveling, they're just sitting around, bring them. Especially Saturday nights when we have our socials, but honestly, for any time during, especially Maghrib and Isha, we always have something going on. We have some people here. There's an extension out in front. People can sit and kind of chat. And if they're not enthusiastic about coming into a haram or a masjid, they can always use that space. So that's just my reminder. I'll remind you every week until the end of the month, inshallah, to do that. And the goal here is that we have like a 10-15% increase of new faces. And hopefully we can hold on to some of them and they can become a part of our community and our network. As Muslims, that's what we hope to do. It's the da'wah that matters here at the end. Everything we do is just means the da'wah. You come here to learn, it means for da'wah. You live in this country, it means for da'wah. Whatever it means for you to spread the message, that's what we are. Islam is like a non-financial pyramid scheme. Yeah? Non-financial. No, there's no money involved. We come and teach you how to do it, so you can go bring someone else, teach them how to do it, and they do the same thing. But there's no money involved and no one's getting ripped off. They're just learning how to Yeah, that's a bad example, but that's what I thought we could use as a thought. So this juz in Mujadala, from Mujadala to Tahrim, if you attended the last year and a half where we did did the tafsir of the fourth juz, and we start from Qaf to Al-Hadid, and the reason I'm doing my goal is to do from Qaf to An-Nas in this halaqa. It'll take a while, but the goal is to kind of have that all recorded. This is called al-mufassal, the comprehensive, and of course qasar al-mufassal is from duha to an-nas, but basically from qaf to an-nas you have everything. All of the concepts that were explained in the first 26 juzu are repeated in a condensed manner. It's all there. So if that's all you know of the Quran, then you know enough, inshallah, to carry yourself and to carry others with you as well. I advise people not only to know the meaning of these surahs, but I advise them if you're going to memorize some of the Quran, if you're not someone who has the ability, if memorizing is not your forte, it's not your stronghold, and you don't feel it, from Qaf to An-Nas. Trust me, just know from Qaf to An-Nas. You'll get it good. Like that's a really good piece of the Quran for you to know. Know it well, know so you can recite it all the time, understand it. That is very, very valuable. Wallahi, it's very valuable, which is why I'm doing it. So I'm doing the tafsir of it, and the second time I'm doing it, because I really think it's important, and I want it to be there if later on people want to go back and listen to it. Because once you start understanding how the Qur'an, it really does help you understand how the Qur'an works, these last four, because they have all the different types of surahs, all the different types of structures, all the different types of themes, so you get a taste of everything, and you have enough knowledge from just learning these last four juz'ah that you're able to function perfectly as a Muslim, no problem. And this cluster from Mujadala al-Tahrim, which is the 28th juz'ah of the Qur'an, it's its own group of surahs, a cluster. Not all clusters of surahs actually work in ajza', like they don't all come in within the juz'ah. Some of them will be less than a juz'ah, some of them will be more than a juz'ah. It differs. But for the last four of the Qur'an, it's actually the last four ajza', each one is its own group of surahs. Qaf to al-Hadid, and then from Mujadala al-Tahrim. And Mujadala al-Tahrim is different than the one before it, and the one after it, and after it. It's the only Madani cluster within these last four. Aside from Surah Al-Bayyinah and Surah Al-Nasr, within Juz Al-Amma at the end, from Qaf to An-Nas are all Makki, aside from this Juz, from Mujadala al-Tahrim. And now, they're not only Madani surahs, they're kind of late Madani surahs. They came towards the end of his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. They weren't early Madani surahs, at least not the majority of them. I'll point out some of them that may have difference of opinion as we go along, but in general, most of them are late Madani. And what they do is they organize the Muslim community or society. They talk about issues of organization, how we deal with each other, how we deal with our with disbelievers, how we deal with our enemies, how we deal within our, or how we organize within our community, all the different, and we'll go through them one by one. It's very interesting because it actually covers almost everything you need to know. And Surat al-Mujadilah at the beginning, it organizes us within our community. It starts with the most probably important piece, is how do we organize within our own community from a generic perspective. Not talking about leadership specifically, that will be talked about in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. But as a community, what is it that we need to make sure that we focus on? So far the themes that Surah Al-Mujadilah have picked up, have given us, number one, is that oppression will not be tolerated, period. And the example was Al-Mudahara, or Al-Dhihar, which is what men did to their spouses, to women, to basically, they will neither keep them as their wives, nor divorce them to go get another marriage. They'll just say something that is sneaky enough to put her in a position where she has no way out. She can't get out, she can't stay in, and socially she'll be shunned if she objects. So this was a very sneaky way just to control them. So that was talked about the heaviness of the punishment related to it, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold people accountable for it. So that's the first theme. The second theme was talking about Najwa, and that's going to go on for a little bit, but it's going to come in different forms. The first one that we talked about last week or the week before, I'm not sure if we did this last week or not. You were on last week, weren't we? I can't remember. We talked about Najwa here as in secret consultation when communities are trying to work together. It's not just talking about two people chatting with a third person and sitting there feeling left out. That's how we explain these verses to children. That's fine. And you should use that as an example to explain it to children that way. That don't perform Najwa. If you're three or four of you, don't break off and speak and leave the person left out. Really what this verse is talking about is it's talking about these verses that we recited, which is ayat number 7, 8, 9, and 10. It's talking about secret consultation when communities are trying to make decisions or they're trying to work together. And this is a very detrimental aspect of behavior when it comes to communities' ability to progress. If we work together and there are discussions that are occurring on a topic, and then when we break off after we decide that this is what we're going to do, and every small group performs their own secret consultation, and they build a certain degree of resentment, and they start talking about how this person is running and this person is less responsive, and these people have agendas, and that person, what we end up having is just barriers and challenges to get anything done. And if you have been at any point in your life on a board or committee of any sort, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is what ruins a communal work on every level. And it's not even just not-for-profit, but in any form or manner. When groups don't have that lobbying mentality within their committees, they don't succeed. Whether it's a company, whether it's a not-for-profit, it doesn't matter what it is. If we have that lobbying mentality, meaning we're a group of seven or eight, and we sit down to talk about something, but once we're done, Fulan is going to call Fulan and have another 3-hour conversation on the same aspect and just go on and on of how things, and this Najwa is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in these surahs, and how it's, and of course, أَلَمْ تَعِذِ النُّهُوَ عَنْ النَّجْوَى ثُمَّ يَعُودُونَ لِمَنْ هُوَ عَنْهُ. And of course, the verse is pointing out that they've already been told not to do it, which we don't have the ayah that tells them not to do it. This is something the Prophet ﷺ explained in many different occasions of that should not be happening. That type of back talk should not occur. If you have something to say, you come and say it, and you say it within the group, and you discuss it openly instead of this kind of back door agendas. That all they end up leading toward is division. They just lead up to a lot of resentment and division, and then the lack of any institution, organization, or community to actually get anything done. And if you were to ask me why we are the way we are in the West, I rank this probably number one. I rank this as on the top of the list. This is why we're not getting anywhere, because all of our institutions have the exact same problems. You have 9, 12, 13 people on a board. Everyone, they sit there, fake smiles, fake words, and then they all go back and just complain about everything that happened that day. Nothing gets done because no one's really owning anything. There's no championing. And then if one person does decide, if there is a decision, one person to do it, the rest aren't that engaged, so they don't care, so they don't help, so it doesn't get done. And this is a problem. And that's what these ayat are talking about. They can't even keep a straight face with you. They can't even say to you what they need to say. I mean, they're not able to actually express what they have on the inside. And they say, if you were wrong, if this was that bad, then Allah would have punished us for it. No, that's not the case. That's a bad argument. Never make that argument. That's not a good argument. Just because you did it and you didn't get a harsh response from God Himself doesn't mean that what you're doing is correct. Many aqwam were punished yawm al-qiyamah and left to do whatever they wanted to do in dunya, يُمْهِرُ اللَّهُ يعني وَلَا يُهْمِلُ. He will grant you time, but he will not neglect you or forget about you. So it's not a good argument to say that I did it and didn't really, nothing really happened. No, that's not how you judge something being correct or incorrect. And then in the ayah after that, إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ آمِنُوا, it's talking to the believers. إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ, if you're going to perform, secret counseling or secret conversations afterwards, فَلَا تَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. May that talk afterwards be of birr and taqwa, meaning to help things move along, to encourage each other to work harder for, what it is that we're trying to achieve. إِنَّمَا النَّجْوَى مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَيْسَ بِضَارِّهِمْ شَيْءٌ. Only brings suffering and only brings agony to the believers. It only harms them. Only brings them pain. It does not harm them except through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it only brings them pain. And this is what we talked about last time. In communities, so we cannot accept oppression in any form or manner, even if it's something that is very specific, even if it's cultural, even if it's within marriage. No, it doesn't matter. Oppression is off the table. We cannot allow that. Number two, we can't allow for the roots or the seeds of division to begin. And even in the form of najwa, if you're going to sit with someone, you're going to talk secretly with them, make sure, watch your words, watch what you're saying, make sure that you are thinking carefully about the effect of what you're saying to this person, and the effect of these words amongst the group that you're talking about, and how that could affect the larger community, and affect people's willingness to perform da'wah, and affect the unity of the community, and the ability to accomplish anything. So think long and hard. Complainers are a big problem within societies. Especially societies that are minorities, societies that don't have the proper structure for leadership yet. When they don't have that, complainers actually ruin things. People just sit around and they just complain about everything. If you don't, that's not helpful. That brings down the ability for people to do things, and it really sucks the morale out of everybody, and no one ends up getting anything done because we don't notice how problematic it is. Think of things that you could always work. If you're working with a group and they only have maybe 10-15% positivity, fine, at least something. Work with that. Work with that. Grow that. Don't. I mean, when I complain, and I'm a big pessimist, and I'm always pointing out problems. That's the job of the member. If the member doesn't do that, then there's no point of having it. We can just put. You can just take an old khutbah from a sheikh, just run it on a TV on the minbar. We can listen to it. The point of the minbar is to actually point out problems and to point out mistakes and to remind people of what they should be doing. That's the point of it. So you're supposed to be negative on the minbar. That's how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, on it, by the way. Just to point out, alayhi salatu wasalam, very soft-spoken human being, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, always with a smile, always easygoing, very, very kind and tender. Until he got on that minbar, he broke character. On the minbar, it's like he went into a zone, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is a hadith in Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi. It has an authentic chain narration. And I always use this hadith when I do my Jum'ah or Khutbah courses. I start with it. So in the hadith, it goes like this. قَالَ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِذَا صَعِدَ الْمِنْبَرِ إِحْمَرَّ وَجْهُهُ وَعَلَى صَوْتُهُ وَاشْتَدَّ غَضَبُهُ فَكَأَنَّهُ مُنذِرُ حَرْبٍ يَقُولُ صَبَّحَكُمْ وَمَسَّاكُمْ. You get on the minbar, and suddenly his face would change color, he would become much more congested, his voice would become louder, and he would become physically, visibly angry. And he speaks to the people as if war is upon them, telling them, صَبَّحَكُمْ وَمَسَّاكُمْ, either in the morning, next morning, or in the evening, we will all be done. This is how he would give his khutbah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So everyone would sit, and they would focus completely. And they would feel after the khutbah that they were ready to go and do something, ready and go and make a difference, ready and go. And he was trying to charge people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, emotionally and intellectually, to go and make a difference. And that's what Jum'ahs are for. That's the point here, the goal. When I say something on the minbar, and if you walk away from a khutbah that you attend, and you are not angry at me, then I didn't do my job. Like, if you walk away and you feel like, yo, perfect, then I actually feel bad. I have to come back and bring you back. Why did you agree with everything? No, there must be something wrong here. I have to figure out why you agreed. You shouldn't agree. You should actually walk away and struggle with certain things you heard. And it should bother you. And you should say in your mind, this sheikh doesn't know what he's talking about. And then go back and look at it a week later, and then come to some resolution about the issue. That's the job here. The goal here is to provoke thought, is to challenge the norm, is to make you feel that maybe some of the thoughts that you've always accepted, maybe they need to be revised. Maybe they need to look at again. That is really what we're supposed to be doing here. And I understand that, so I don't mind. Like, when I see people, that's fine, good. This will help you, because you'll think, because it'll force you to think, because I know what the norm is. And it's very easy to become popular. It takes nothing. The easiest thing as for a sheikh, if you can get as far as to get a microphone and a camera and a minbar, becoming popular is very simple. Just stand there and say what people want to hear. I know what people want to hear. I know exactly what the majority of people want to hear. Now, some people won't want it and they'll walk away, but the majority of people want to hear a specific type of rhetoric. Like the khitab that they want to hear, the narrative, is pretty much the same. I know what it is. Running it and playing it is actually very safe. I don't get called any names. I don't get labeled in any form. And the majority of people are happy with it and you become popular, but you don't make a difference. Nothing changes, and that's not the point of this. The point of knowledge is that you are able, through knowledge, to see where the deficits are, where the problems are, to point them out. This is a problem. This needs to change. Most people don't want to change things. None of us want to change anything, especially when it has to do with our own behavior. We don't want that. We want everyone else to change around us, right? Especially if you get married, you know, this is what happens. You marry, you expect your spouse to, you know, يَطُوفُ حَوْلَكَ يعني you're the Kaaba and they have to go and rotate around you. That's what you expect, and then you find out they're not going to do it, so you fight. Because no one wants to actually change, no one wants to actually admit, yeah, this is a really bad habit that I got here, I have to change it. No one wants to do that. What point is a weekly meeting يعني, through the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it's not going to do that for you, if it's not going to at least offer that? And I will talk about this excruciatingly painful, boring, yani rants when we come to Surah Al-Jumu'ah. Like I will take, you will, yani once it comes to Surah Al-Jumu'ah, if you're not ready to hear this, don't come for that one. I will completely go, because this is what it's about. There's no way for us to change if we're not willing to challenge ourselves. And I start with myself, honestly. Like many things I talk about that I'm guilty of similar to everyone else. I'm not in any way on a pedestal of any sort. I talk about things that I notice of myself first before I even point it out to the community. But that's what we're supposed to be doing here. And that's why I think this juz is very, very interesting. It's very, very relevant to us. From Qaf to al-Hadid, it was spiritually, from an iman perspective, very relevant. From an iman perspective, very relevant. It asked you all the hard questions you have to ask yourself. Are you someone of haqq? Are you someone of purpose? Are you someone of guidance? Are you someone of knowledge and certainty? Are you someone who understands what to do with the bounties and blessings that they're given in life? Or do you know who you're going to be yawm al-qiyamah? And how do you balance out this faith spiritually and materialistically? These are the questions you have to ask yourself. You have to answer them, then you have to walk that path. Mujadira tahrim, no. Here's how he's going to organize your community. All right, let's start with yourselves. You do not oppress one another, and you don't do this secret backstab counseling. You have to work together in a group. This whole Najwa thing, where it's, I'm going to take my friend because he and I agree, and we're going to bicker, and we're going to build all this negativity, and then we'll look for other people who are just as bitter and negative as us, and we're going to bring that, and we're going to take it to whom? To our brothers and sisters who are trying to do a job, because we don't like an aspect of their work. We don't agree with every detail of the decisions that they've made, or we think that maybe we differ with them on an aspect of i'tiqad or fiqh or suluk or whatever it is we disagree with. That kills community. That really tears them down to the yani front. You ruin, especially if you are a minority. Now, these verses were given when the Muslims were a majority within Medina. That's why it's important the context to understand. These verses were revealed to the Muslim community as a majority, as a large community. And they're being told, don't do that. I cannot emphasize how much more important this is when you're a minority. I can't even begin to emphasize how important this is when you're a small group, where you can't afford to make mistakes, where you're already extremely weak, and the numbers are very few, and there's not a lot of money, and your rights, and your privileges, and your stance within your community, where you exist, your position in the society that you're a part of, the country that you're a part of, is already at stake, is already questionable. So you can't afford to be weaker. You can't afford to be more divided. Well, it's very pathetic how we are as Muslims in the West. It's very, very saddening when you actually go and really learn how stretched we are, how divided we are, how every 15 Muslims think that they're going to change the world from their little... No, we're not. We're a part of a bigger picture. You're a part of a bigger picture. We feed into the larger purpose of this ummah. We are a part of every masjid in the city, every masjid in the country, every masjid in the continent. We are one with them. Even though we may not agree with them on everything, it doesn't matter. We will continue to work with them, direct in the same direction. We will serve them, and we will strengthen them, and we will advertise for them, and we will promote what they're doing, and we will put up with whatever we have to put up with, because there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else you can do. And this is what Surah Al-Mujadilah will teach. These are the concepts that we're being taught here. I'm giving you the rundown of what Mujadilah is trying to tell you to do. You have to see it that way. Now that requires only one thing. It requires getting over yourself. We have to get over ourselves. I have to get over my own ego in order to do that. It's very easy when you have enough support and enough people to say, I don't need others, I will just focus on my, and that's not healthy. An imam who does that is actually, has slipped. The moment I say, you know what, get rid of everyone else. I'm not going to use a bad word. Everyone else can go do what they want to do. This is our community. This is our group. This is our message. We will do. We will think. I know that I've slipped. You can come and tell me. You slipped. That's not how this works. It's not how this works. You're a part of a bigger picture here. I don't have the liberty to go ahead and say these things. I don't have the liberty to act like I live on my own or a part of our own or we're all our own little thing here. No. You know who did that? You know where the Muslims did that? Painfully. So historically, where we can actually take the stories and read them slowly and watch and just sob, they did that in the Andalus. In Andalus, they did that. Towards the end, that's exactly what happened. That is literally what happened. Because they were so wealthy and they were so rich in their culture at that time, in comparison to everyone around them, the whole continent was lost. The whole continent that they were, so they didn't know how to, most people didn't know how to read. The Andalus was just books. Everywhere, people had, there was an abundance, before printers, before we learned how to print things, abundance of books and knowledge. The language itself, the Arabic language, was the language to learn if you wanted to be intellectual before it became Latin a couple of centuries later, and then English afterwards. It was Arabic for a very long time. That piece of history, sometimes you're not told, but that's really what's in the books. And when they start to fight, and each kingdom decided that they could stand alone because they were supported within, they all fell individually. They all fell individually, and they lost everything. So we don't have the luxury to do that, and we should learn from our history. No. And of course, this is not, there's a lot of differences between them and us. We're not a country in any form or manner. But the same concept applies. Well, you can't exist as a silo. You're on your own, and you're on your own island, and everyone else can do their own thing because they don't seem to be, we can't work with them. They're so difficult. Which is the truth. It totally is the truth for most times. But that doesn't matter. Because we can't afford not to. This is something that we have to all understand, that we have no way. Don't even entertain the idea, as attractive as that idea every once in a while is. As attractive as it is, and say, you know what, I just, khalas, let them do what they want to do, let's just focus on it. No. I know it's attractive, sometimes you're tired, but no. And I'm telling الَّذِينَ نُهُوا عَنِ النَّجْوَى. Don't do that. Stay a part of everything. Stay a part of your ummah. It's the bigger picture that has to stay alive. Okay, so those are the two themes so far. Let's recite, inshallah, ayah number 11 and 12. And you'll see that the themes will kind of change as it goes along, or the surah will focus on different examples in terms of organization, and they're very interesting. So we'll start with ayah number 11, inshallah ta'ala.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قيل لكم تفسحوا
So watch out for the madood. That's what kind of makes the qira'ah difficult. If you don't pay attention to the mad, to the long, it's a four count. So yeah, that's four count, and then الذين آمنوا, that's another four count. So listen to those carefully so you can get them right.
تفسحوا في المجالس فافسحوا يفسح الله لكم وإذا قيل انشزوا فانشزوا يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات والله بما تعملون خبير.
So watch out for for some of these words. So يفسح يفسح الله. So you see the ha has a kasra. يفسح الله. That's called جواب الطلب, as I'll explain to you in a moment. And يرفع الله as well. يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم. So he says, سبحانه وتعالى, O those who believe, إذا قيل لكم, if you are told, تفسحوا في المجالس, mean give space within your majalis, within your gatherings or your settings. Again, there are two understandings for this verse, as most of the surah will have. One that is very simple, and I agree with, and there's no, I'm not actually challenging it or debating it. I'm saying that is one. I'm just offering another perspective, another angle to look at it. If you're sitting in a group and you're told to open up, offer space to others, then you do that. فَفْسَحُوا, then open up and offer space. الْفُسْحَ is space, it's time where you're or a place where you have a little bit of room or air to place to breathe. So fafsahu meaning open up space. Yafsahillahu lakum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up space for you. Meaning it's something He will do for you subhanahu wa ta'ala figuratively or in your life or on the day of judgment. Wa idha qila, and if it's said, unshuzu means get up and go do something. It is to elevate yourself, and nushuz is the concept of elevation. So if you're sitting and the context here is to leave or to move somewhere else. Idha qila nshuzu fanshuzu, then go ahead and leave and or go to where you are told to go. Yarfa'illahu alladhina amanu minkum walladhina utul ilma darajat. If you do that one, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate the ones who have knowledge, the believers, and the ones who have knowledge. Walladhina utul ilma darajat, ranks upon ranks. So that's the basic understanding of the ayah. And you can use that in any example. If it's Jumu'ah prayer and some people at the house, fine. Always make sure you open space. If someone asks you to, you know, take a step aside and allow someone else to, especially if someone's elder. And the examples of this in Asbab al-Nuzul is that some people from Badr, you know, came to attend the Jumu'ah, and the Prophet ﷺ asked people to open up space and asked some people to move for them to sit up front. There is questioning of the authenticity of the story, but that's a story that we have. Now, let's take this a little bit more. If we understand what Surah Al-Mujadilah is trying to explain, let's actually analyze this ayah from an organizational perspective within the community. So I don't think the space here is physical. I think the space here is a literal idea. Meaning, إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ, offer people space, فَفْسَحُوا, then offer them space, Allah will do that same for you. This is the concept to making sure that people have space within their communities. They have space to speak. They have space to exist. Meaning they're not marginalized. They're not put on the side. They are not blocked or unwelcomed when they're trying to actually have access. If they're coming in and it seems to you that our community is already full, we don't have space for anyone else to come in and say anything. No, fafsahu, offer them space. Make sure that they have a place. Again, when I say that literally, it's easy to imagine. You're just imagining Jumu'ah khutbah, and you're trying to offer someone a place to sit. Now think of it in a broader way. Huh? They're coming in, make sure they have space. There's a place for them. There's a place for them within our community, figuratively speaking. They don't have to fight for their validity. They don't have to fight to have a spot. No, they already have it because they're Muslim, and we will do that for them. And of course, something is being offered. You're being told to do that. Meaning there are people who are actually directing others. I mean, there's some form of leadership, and we're making sure, and that leadership is making sure that everyone has a spot. Everyone has a place. Everyone is being welcomed. Everyone can participate. And unshuzu here is not just get up and move. It's when someone is delegating something to someone else, giving them something to do. If you're given something, you're asked to move from one position to the other, meaning you were up front and then you're asked to move. Again, literally, it's very simple. You're up here and I say, how about, can you sit over there, let the hajji come sit here? And if you understand that, of course, you have no problem. But let's think about this figuratively as well and take a more broader stroke at it. And when we look at it, when you're told maybe this is not the right position for you, this is not the right spot, this is not what you're good at, maybe you do something different. And then you go ahead and do that. You don't have to be at the steering wheel. You don't have to be in the front row. You can be somewhere else. It doesn't. Not everyone's going to be, you know, carrying a microphone. Not everyone's going to be, you know, the face the media is going to go to. Not everyone's going to be that. Some people, you need every aspect. You need all types of people to run a community. You need all types of people to get things done. Everyone is valuable. And if you're asked to change, if you're asked to go somewhere where you are not or do something that you are not doing right now, then go ahead and do that. Do not find that difficult, and do not participate in the way that you're being asked to participate, wherever the need is. And if you do that, so the first one, if you just make sure that you offer people space and make sure that they have a place and that they belong and they're welcomed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do the same for you. You will yafsahillahu lakum. You will find that that's going to be offered to you by Allah. And if you make sure that you do your part, you participate in the way that you're being asked to participate in, or you follow the commands of the leadership that you're a part of, or you're willing to do maybe something that you weren't doing before, or remove yourself from a position that you thought was good for you, and you do that, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will elevate the believers who are willing to actually hold on to their covenants and the ones who have knowledge. Because that's how this works. We have to bring forward people who have knowledge. People who have the proper training in every form of life, in every walk of life. This is very important. It's very, very important. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ. The concept of أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ. The problem with communities is when we have people who lack knowledge in positions where knowledge is 100% needed, right? And of course, that's not easy to change because everyone thinks they have a lot of knowledge. That's the human nature. Everyone feels that they are knowledgeable. They've been trained and taught and that they have something to. So the first one is saying everyone has a place to speak. That's how everyone can come and say something. You don't have to have knowledge. Everyone can go ahead and do that. No one should feel that they're unwelcomed, or that their opinion doesn't matter, or that they don't have a place, that they come in and then no one wants them. No, they're everyone, ahlan wa sahlan. Everyone can participate. Everyone's opinion will be heard. But then, fanshuzu, there will be some movement. Not everyone will be sitting up front. Again, figuratively speaking, I'm not talking literally, if you understand what this ayah is trying to say, it's not talking literally. Figuratively speaking, not everyone's going to be in a leadership position. Not everyone's opinion is going to be followed. You have to have الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. You need people who are trained, people who have the proper knowledge, not just Islamic knowledge. Wallahi, I'm not even talking about, in my mind, as I give you this example, I'm not thinking of Islamic knowledge. Even though, of course, that's a huge need. If I can just get, if people who are not properly educated just stop talking about Islamic issues, we'd be in such a better position. Like it's so much, but I'm not going to go down that route. I'm going to leave that alone because that is self-serving. Because if that's my domain, and that's what I would hope people would do. They stop giving fatwa, stop explaining things, stop acting like you know what you're talking about. You read a book or two, or you listen to a sheikh for a year or two on YouTube. Don't come and don't do that. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. You listen to this guy, you like him, that's great. Allah barik fi kufi. That's not an education. That's not an Islamic education. That's not. 25 years of spending with, that's not, you can't compare that. I can't give you Golian's book of pathology. You read it and they come and you start arguing with me medicine. That doesn't work that way. I don't come and do that to you. Wallahi, a plumber comes to my home. I don't ask him any questions. I open the door, tfadda. I don't know. I have no idea what, I don't say, no, maybe try the other one, the one that has the bigger, I don't know what I'm talking about. I've never done this before. Why am I giving an opinion on something I don't understand? Go ahead. You're the person who has to do it. Respect people's professionalism, respect their merit, respect their credentials, respect the time they've spent. If you don't have any of that, that's okay. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean you don't have a space. No, you always have a place. You always have a place. You always have a place to offer your opinion and to bring forward whatever concerns that you have, totally. But when you know that you're not qualified to talk about things, give that opinion and then unshuzu, and then move yourself when you're told to remove, so people who know what they're doing can do the thing and support them. Don't break off into small groups where you start your secret counseling because you didn't work, they didn't do exactly what you wanted. No, just continue to support it. Wallahi, this is a big deal. And this, because this works in every form of life, like in every walk of life, in every discipline. If you don't know what you're doing, then don't, why? Why give it a wholehearted opinion if you don't know what you're talking about? You don't have to give an opinion on everything. Keep it to when it's something that you know, and then talk about what you do know. That doesn't mean people don't have the right to speak. That's the first piece of the verse. Everyone does. But then we have to make sure that there's إِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا. If you're removed and put in a different place, go to the place. As we know from the Sahaba, they worked in wherever the Prophet ﷺ put them, they were fine. They were fine, wherever he put them. They weren't all leaders all the time. Many of them were never given leadership. Abu Dharr once asked, Ya Rasulullah, I've been with you from day 6. These guys accepted Islam yesterday. I've been with you through I count the number of spear injuries in my back. Hit by these guys that are now leading me. Yeah. In one narration where he points to Amr and he says, he's leading me and this is from him. He did this. How does this work? So he told him, alayhi salatu wasalam, if there were two people, you and another person, you wouldn't be the Amir. You wouldn't lead. It was just you and another person. I would make whoever the other person is, don't care who it is, he'll be you can't lead. You can't. So he said, okay, halas. Never complained again. Continued to work. He was there for every single ghazwa. He went with him every time, single time. He didn't get disgruntled. He didn't get up and say, enough is enough and leave. He didn't do ruddah. He could have done apostasy and say, you know what? I've been here from the beginning. I have seen nothing. No. He continued. He stood by him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until the last moment. And he stood by Abu Bakr and he stood by Umar and he never disgruntled. Even though it's a very, when I read that hadith, I'm like, how could he hear that and not feel offended? When I was younger, I used to read that hadith and I wondered, how is it possible that you hear that and not get offended? And then I learned that this is not talking about his value. The Prophet ﷺ is not talking about his value at all. He's telling about him, this is وَإِذَا قِيلَ انْشُزُوا فَانْشُزُوا. This is not your spot, Ya Abu Dharr. This is not what you're good at. This is not where you can be of service to the Muslim ummah. And he was like, okay, I'm glad you told me. because I thought that I should, you know, I thought I should do this. No, you're not good at this. I know you. So he was okay with that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knew people, so he told them. And he wasn't scared to tell them when it was, because that's how this works. Not everyone's going to be where they want to be. Sometimes you think you should be in a place, but that's not for you. You just don't have the skill set. You don't have the credentials. You don't have the actual training for it. You need time. We have a community where there is no training and there's no coaching and there's no mentoring. So it's just one big salata. Everything just, everyone just wants to do everything at all times in all places. That's how this works. There has to be some degree of filtering. It doesn't mean that anyone doesn't have a spot. That's the beauty of this ayah. This is why I love this ayah, because it starts out by saying everyone, tafassahu fafsahu, everyone gets a spot. Everyone will find a space for everyone to express themselves and say what they want. But then when it said, okay, this person here, this person there, you move around. Merit and credentials will speak. We have to allow. Well, we gave up the elder system. We lost a lot, by the way. The elder system is not a backward system. It's not a jahili system. We're not talking about the jahiliya way of running tribes, where one person speaks, everyone is quiet at all times. No, I'm talking about the concept of there being elders. Someone who's experienced, someone who has wisdom and has knowledge and knows what they're talking about and has the best interest of the people in front of him in their heart to speak. Once we gave that up and families don't have that anymore, families that don't have the elders are families that won't survive. You need an elder. You need someone to go to. Someone to give judgment. Someone to for resolution's sake, for resolving problems, for fixing disputes, for getting rid of animosities. You need someone. Without that, it doesn't work. It doesn't work, which is why we live the way we live, which is why families are scattered all over the place and everyone's doing their own thing. And people, honestly, in Arabic, there's a nice Syrian proverb. If you don't have someone, you don't have an elder, you go look for one. If you don't have an elder, someone, a reference, someone to look, to go back and ask, what do I do? Like, I'm confused, life is difficult, it's normal. Don't act like you got it all figured out. Who are you kidding? You think you're kidding anybody? Especially if you're young, you think you're kidding that I got it all figured out? No, you don't. Who are you lying to? No one has it figured out. Even the people, no one has it figured out, Ya'ini, no one. Of course you don't have it figured out. That's the norm. It's impossible. If you do have it all figured out, then you're the Messiah and we should all go right behind you. Everyone is confused. Everyone is trying to figure it out to the best of their ability. They're trying hard. Who is your reference? Who is your elder? Who do you go to? Who do you go to give you some advice on things? And then you take that advice when you have no idea what to do. That's how I lived my life. I go back, there's people, there's mashayikh, your parents, your people you go to. And you say, I want to do this. Does this make sense? No. All right, fine. No. That's okay, fine. I don't see it yet, but fine. I have never regretted a decision like that, by the way. If you're 18 and 19 and you're like, my parents are saying I shouldn't do this, but I don't see why. I've never regretted a decision in my life where I did that and they said no and I didn't see why and I never regretted it. Not once. You don't regret it. It's always a good decision because there's things you just can't see and it's not your fault and you're not supposed to be able to see it. And no one should be shaming you because you can't see it. It's just you're not in that position yet. That's okay. Life is funny in how it works. It takes time. You have to cross a line, then you look back and now I understand why they were saying that. Not everything can be articulated as clearly as you hope it will be. And not all the reasonings make sense to you when you're 19, but when you're 39, they'll make a lot of sense to you. Oh, a lot of sense to you. When you're 19, certain things, that's all that matters. No, the 39 version of you will look back at the 19 version of you and wish it could just put it in a room where there's a baseball bat. And they can just wail at it because you have no idea what you're doing. You don't know how much you're harming yourself in some of these, because you're not listening. You have no elder. There's no one there to guide you. Communities function the same problematic way. If you have children, if you have people who have no idea what they're doing, taking the reins of things and moving them forward, of course we're going to hit walls. Of course we're going to fall splat on our faces because we don't have the right, it's not proper. We don't have it set up right. People who don't know what they're talking about are leading. We're not actually going and looking. Who knows what they're talking about? Who is knowledgeable within this field? Bring that person and beg them to actually make decisions, even if they're wrong. Wallahi, the wrong decision of an experienced, wise, qualified human being is better than the correct decision of someone who is naive and doesn't know what they're talking about. Wallahi, a wrong decision there is better than a right decision here. Because this person here doesn't know whether they're right or wrong. But this person here, once they move forward, they'll know right away if it's wrong and they'll make a change because they know all the parameters. They know how to measure things. This person has no idea. It's a trial and error. They're learning. The community can't be a guinea pig for people's leadership skills. Someone can't train themselves through leadership on a community, which is a minority. No, that doesn't work. You need to bring people who've actually done work. And what I've found in this, for example, in the Muslim community here, we have an abundance of people. I'm not one of them, by the way. Because I'm not even close. No, I don't even rank. I do one thing. I just do this. That's all I do. I explain it to you. I walk them. I don't know how to change a light bulb. Well, my skill set are two things. I can talk about the Quran, and if someone has a specific type of disease, I can treat. That's it. I have no other skill set at all. But I know people who do. I know people who are very well, very, very well, very qualified. But we're not willing to walk. We're not willing to allow. Again, the nafs comes in the middle of it. But I think that's the case because people don't have space. I think that because the first piece of this ayah is not being followed, the second piece is not going to work either. The first piece is that everyone has to be welcome, and everyone has to have a spot, and everyone has to have a place. Everybody. Everyone has to be welcome. Ahlus, everyone, no matter who you are, you have a spot, and your concerns have to be heard. You have to be listened to, and you have to be given the place to actually say your two cents, and we have to be open to that. And if we do that correctly, then we can get that done. We can start actually moving people to do what they can do. And then يَرْفَعِ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ Then things will start to elevate rank upon rank based on people's merits. وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ And that's why he says خَبِير, because the problem, the actual obstacle between us and achieving that is something happening on the inside. That's why he says خَبِير. خَبِير, so when you look at, and I've talked about this a couple of times, so I won't bore you with it too long. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you talk about Allah's omniscience, He is the omniscient, Jalla Jalaluhu. So he's al-Alim. Under that, we also have he is Sami' and al-Basir, and he's al-Latif and al-Khabir, right? These are the five. And there's other names, but there are more witness-based, like Raqib and Shaheed and Hafil and whatnot. But when we say Sami' and Alim, or Alim is the generic term. He knows all. Sami' has to be something you're saying. Basir, it has to be something you're doing. Latif, it has to be something that is undetectable. Something that is so delicate that you don't even notice. Khabir has to be something that is within the nafs. When you go through the Quran, whenever you see those names, know exactly what to look for. Those names are there to actually echo something in the ayah. So Allah ibn Ta'awun al-Khabir, He knows what it is that you're doing in terms of why you're doing it. That's how so when you're doing something, He knows why. Why are you doing it? What's causing you not to do it? Why are you fighting? Why are you against this person? Why are you pushing back at someone who knows more than you or should be in that position much more than you should be in that position? There's something else. So that's the ayah number 11. It's one of the most beautiful verses in this surah for sure. I love it, and it's very, very meaningful. And actually does a beautiful way of just two things. Just organize a little bit. You need to give people space, and then you need to make sure you put people in the right positions. And if you don't do that, then you're going nowhere. If you don't have the ranking of iman and ilm, you're looking for someone who has iman, someone who has the right skill set, has the ilm, know what they're talking about. And honestly, communities don't really need a lot of people who have Islamic knowledge. They don't. Three or four, more than enough, just to offer the information. You need people who have other skill sets. When it comes to getting things done, you need people who have financial and social and academic and issues of leadership and management and even family and marriage and therapy. These are the types of qualifications that are actually needed in order for things to work out. So that's ayah number 11. Let's read ayah number 12. That's a little bit of a change of gears, but it's a beautiful, these two verses are very beautiful. Inshallah, you'll enjoy them with me.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha najaytumur rasul. Idha najaytumur rasul faqaddimu bayna yaday najwakum sadaqah.
So it's بَيْنَ يَدَيْنَ جُوَاكُمْ The ya is second. There's no shadda on the ya. The common mistake, بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ or something. They add like a shadda to it or something. It's بَيْنَ يَدَيْنَ جُوَاكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْنَ جُوَاكُمْ The ya just has a sukoon on it, nothing else.
ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَطَهَرُ
So it's وَأَطَهَرُ The ha is مُرَقِيقٍ and the ra is مُفَخَّم my own mistake. So ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ There's no ghunna between the tanween and the lam. So you go from the ra immediately right into the lam. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ خَيْرٌ There's no noon. خَيْرٌ Nothing comes through the nose at all. The noon comes through the nose. The piece of it is in the tongue and the upper palate, and a piece of it comes through the nose, the ghun. So there's no ghun here. That piece, خَيْرٌ There's nothing at all coming through. And if you want to, and this is a good way for you to learn how to do this. So when you say, for example, if you look at... What was something that we recited before that?
إذا قيل انشزوا. It comes through. It's coming through the nose. It comes through the nose. And then, so every noon will always come through the nose as well. So ذلك خير لكم. You go from the ra to the lam. خير لكم. Nothing. There's nothing coming through the nose because the noon and the tanween does not exist. It's completely deleted. You go from the ra to the lam that has a shadda on it from now on. And that's called idgham kamil bila ghunna. And there's a lot of examples of that in the Quran. And the one that we're going to, the next example is the next word. That's why I talked about it, because فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا, we're going to recite right now. So you see the noon? There's a full noon there, but because the lam is behind it, the noon ceases to exist. So you go from the hamza, فَإِ, to the lam. فَإِن لَمْ, فَإِن لَمْ, فَإِن لَمْ. There's nothing, there's no noon at all. It only exists if you are to stop. If you're to say فَإِن and stop. And of course, there's no sense in doing that. There's no reason. That's a waqf qabih. You should never do that. But if you were to do that, and sometimes scholars will test students of qira'at there, because you have to know, is this one where the noon is written or not written? So there's fa'illam in the Qur'an a couple of times. Some of them, there's a noon written, and some of them, the noon is not even written. It's actually not there. So you can't even stop fa'in, because there's no noon written in the Mus'haf. I mean, when they wrote it, they didn't add the noon. So the knowledge of the person who was doing qira'at is they should know where the noon was and where the noon isn't. So it'll tell you, stop yani in the midst of this, and if you'll see if you know how to, if there's a noon or if there's not one. Here there is one, obviously. And of course, that's not something that's relevant to this halaqah, but I thought it would bring it up. Right.
فَإِنْ لَمْ تَجِدُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. أَأَشْفَقْتُمْ أَنْ تُقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَاتٍ. فَإِذْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ.
So here he brings the concept of najwa back again. يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe, إِذَا نَاجَيْتُمُ الرَّسُولِ. But here is different. It's not the same concept of najwa that we were just reciting back in the page before, where that was more secret consultation or secret discussions that were occurring amongst people after larger ones were happening. Here is where you go and you ask for private counseling. Because it was, well, why is the same word used? Because in Arabic, a word can be versatile in its usages, as long as the context is being provided. And the context here is being provided when he said, إِذَا نَاجَيْتُمُ الرَّسُولِ, when you're going and seeking counseling from the Prophet. You don't do secret consultations. You don't do that. The Prophet ﷺ is the leader. So the najwa of the first page does not apply with him ﷺ. This is more secret counseling. You're asking for private counseling. You're asking for him, for his opinion. Now I want you to think about this before we go through this ayah. If he was around ﷺ, how many people wants to talk to him about their problems? Huh? How many people wants to talk about his problems? Every living human being at all times, every day, I'm going to be eligible, or you know, I'm entitled to a 15-minute counseling session every day with him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine what type of life he led, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is back then. Of course, people felt very similarly. They wanted a piece of him all the time, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And he was the type of person who you would never notice, or he would never let you know that he was bothered, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. You could never figure it out. Like you'd never come to a point and notice that he is upset, or he is, you know, frustrated, or he's tired, or he's fed up. He would never let you know that, alayhi salatu wasalam. So people would just keep on asking for more, and he was just the type of person, he's just a huge heart, alayhi salatu wasalam. Just an endless supply of empathy and compassion and love, alayhi salatu wasalam. So you just wouldn't know. But deep inside, he's tired, and he wants to go home, and he wants to spend time with his family, and he wants to be just left alone maybe for an afternoon, just so he can maybe just be a human being and take a breath and just sit there that eat a date and look at the sky for 15 minutes without being harassed by someone to tell them how their mother-in-law and their sibling and the son and, you know, all that stuff, and how he saw a nightmare, and can you tell him what the dream means, and what about the, and all that stuff. So alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, this was ongoing for him. It happened so much that this ayah actually was revealed. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نَجَيْتُمُ الرَّسُولِ. If you're going to go and ask for a private counseling session with the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, فَقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَةً. بَيْنَ يَدَيْ meaning right before. This is what it means from a linguistic perspective within the Arabic language. بَيْنَ يَدَيْ meaning right before. فَقَدِّمُوا meaning offer right before your counseling, before your session, صدقة. Give صدقة. To whom? To the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام? He doesn't take sadaqah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's already done. He doesn't eat sadaqah, nor does his family. So the sadaqah is obviously not to him, but it's for the Muslim community. So the way that the ayah is actually mitigating the problem of the number of people who are continuously asking for his attention and time is not to tell them to smarten up and be, because he just a moment ago he was saying, إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فَفْسَحُوا. If people want space, give them space. So that it's not going to come and say that. Say, how about you give a sadaqah before you do this? It'll make you think twice. Whenever your pocket's going to be harmed by something, you're not going to pay for it. You're not actually paying for it. The Prophet is not taking money, nor is someone standing at his door, alayhi sallam, and he's taking in money. Just before you do this, this is a command of God, meaning it's a wajib, it's a fard. If you're going to go and speak to him, then before you go and ask him for, can I have a 10-minute, ya Rasulullah, which turns into 3.5 hours or something even more. Can I just ask for, ya Rasulullah, okay, where's your, could you give sadaqah? فَقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ أَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَة. ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَأَطْهَرٌ. That is, there's good for you in that, and it is more pure for you. It's purifying for you. Why? Because, and this is something I love the scholars point out. They said, why أطهر? He said, أطهر, meaning more pure, is because when you actually ask him for this time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you are burdening him with that, the fact that you burdened him, alayhi salatu wa sallam, is borderline a reason for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to punish you or to be upset with you, for you to get his wrath. Because once you bother his Habib, alayhi salatu wasalam, you are worthy of his punishment or of his wrath, subhanahu wa ta'ala. To make sure that you're not putting yourself in that position, because you sit with him for a long time, you ask questions, and he, alayhi salatu wasalam, of course, won't say, he'll listen to you, he'll be very welcoming, you'll come again, he'll do it again, but he is tired on the inside. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees his Habib tired that way, he gets angry with the one who is causing the tire. So that you don't put yourself in a position where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now angry with you because of a gift, sadaqah, up front. So your sadaqah is to purify whatever cause of harm you're doing. And I love that explanation, Yani, about his maqam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَإِن لَمْ تَجِدُوا. And of course, if you can't find it, I mean, if you're too poor to do it and you need help, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving and the most merciful. Meaning this is not an issue, it's not a deal breaker. If you don't have money, you can't go ask him a question. You can go ask him a question, alayhi salatu wa sallam. But this actually works really well in terms of the أَشْفَقْتُمْ. أن تقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقات. Have you found it difficult, or are you? الإشفاق means are you afraid? But the fear is more a fear of a fear that is mixed with being frustrated or disgruntled a little bit. I mean, you don't like it. أشفقتم. You're in a position where you don't like it. You're afraid. أن تقدموا بين يدي نجواكم صدقات. That you have to give صدقه before you go and you ask for private counseling. فَإِذْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. And if you don't do it, وَتَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does grant you repentance for not doing it. فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. So if you go ahead and you do whatever you want to do, and you don't give sadaqah, and Allah grants you that repentance, then at least make sure that you hold yourself to the standards that he holds himself to, alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning make sure that you use this wisely and you straighten out. أَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ الزَّكَاةَ is not just the two things that you're asked to do. They're the symbol of the two acts of worship of Islam. Islam, there are two types of acts of worship. I've said this a number of times. Try to remember this when you go through the Quran. There are two types of acts of worship in Islam. There are acts of worship that are personal between you and God, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't benefit, directly at least. I don't benefit. And the symbol for that is iqam al-salah. And then there are acts of worship that other people benefit directly from. And the symbol for that is atu zakah. And the reason because people read these verses and say, well, where is Sawm Ramadan and Hajjul Bayt? He doesn't have to say all that. Faqimus Salah encompasses Sawm Ramadan and Hajjul Bayt and making the Shahada, because these are all personal stuff. And Atu Zakah, under that, all of the other acts of worship that help other people, like Bir al Walidain, Ighathat al Malhoof, and all that stuff. All these other acts of worship where you're helping other people. So when the reason that in the Quran You always find إقام الصلاة إيتاء الزكاة is because these two acts, they symbolize all the acts of worship in this Sunday. They can encompass all of them. That's why it doesn't say أقيم الصلاة وصوم رمضان. Because no, that would actually restrict Islam to what it is. It's actually much more than just acts of worship between you and God. It's much more than that. So فأقيم الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة encompasses all acts of worship. وأطيعوا الله ورسوله, and then obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala His Prophet. This is actually a really interesting point in the surah that they're asked to do this. The point here is a couple of things. First of all, whatever service you take from the community, you owe the community something back for it. You can't take and walk away. That's not fair. See, alayhi salatu wasalam never took anything for himself. We know that. We know how he lived his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. When he passed away, he left nothing behind him. He had left his shield as a rahan, as a collateral for a loan he took to help someone else who had more money than he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't take anything of this world with him. So he didn't actually want, he wasn't looking for money. He wasn't looking for payment. He wasn't asking for a raise in his salary as the imam of the Muslimin or anything. He wasn't looking for any of that. But the concept here is that if you're taking, then you must also be giving. You can't just take. You can't just go and expect things and not offer anything. You have to be putting something forward too. What is it that you're putting forward? You go to masajid and you expect to find certain services and to get certain things. Fine. You are entitled to that, I agree. We're not doing a great job, we're trying to get better. But what is it that you're offering? I mean, what are you doing? Where is your contribution to the Muslim Ummah? Why is it that at what point, when did it become that certain people are responsible for servicing the community, or the Ummah, and other people are not? They come and they just take. No, there is no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not actually assign anyone for these roles. We're all responsible. But if we're doing this correctly, we'll make sure that everyone is contributing within the field that they're good at contributing within. This is what I know how to do, so I do it. So what is it you know how to do? Then you should do that as well. So the concept here is actually very interesting. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as the leader of this ummah, he belongs to all of us. He belongs to all of us, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. We are all a part of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's a part of us. So if you're going to go take up his time, privately, you're going to go to ask for your private counseling session with him. I envy the people who got this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Don't you think about it's worthy of envy. It's worthy to think about the people who actually got that, that hour session. I'm sure he fixed all the problems that they had. He knew, alayhi salatu wa sallam. So they're getting a private counseling session with the leader of this whole ummah, who's for all of us. Then do something in return. Give something. You took, give. Give what you can. And that's why the ayah says, if you don't give money, fine. At least make sure that you maintain a high standard. At least make sure that you take what you from him and you maintain the high standard if you can't give wealth, but give something. And I think this is the concept that's being taught here. In addition to the fact that the leaders that do this shouldn't be looking for money, and they shouldn't be taking money. And that shouldn't be the relationship that exists. That's not what this is about. It's not about the wealth. It's not about the money. It's not about making sure he's being... No. He's not asking for money for himself. And that's not what this is about. The third point is that we have to respect these people's time. If we're trying to... الرسول, at the time, he was a leader within the community. You have to respect people's time and make sure that we don't overburden people with these type of requests and private counseling and such. Make sure that that's something that's being observed and watched. So a couple of lessons within these two verses. And if you look at how it ends, وَاللَّهُ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ, and the one before it, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ, the reason there's a difference is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his name and he put it earlier within the lazima, within the end of the surah, end of the ayah. And whenever a word is moved from one position to the other, is to emphasize it. So وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ, that's how the sentence works. Allah, regarding what you know, what you do, is knowledgeable within your intentions. So now the second ayah, he could just repeat the same one, giving the same idea, but he didn't, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He took the word khabir and put it up front to emphasize that he for sure knows. He knows the first time, but here's to emphasize that he knows for sure your intentions when you're doing these things. When you go and ask for time, and when you say, I don't have enough money to give sadaqah, he knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you're actually real about that, or whether you're not, and whether your intentions are pure or not, or whether you're saying the truth or not, so he knows, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why he emphasizes his knowledge of it is because he's trying to emphasize how much he cares about the Prophet alayhi salam's well-being. And us caring, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caring about the well-being of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is for us, and I'll talk about this next time because we're running out of time, is emphasis on the well-being of the leaders who are going to be in those positions. Is the emphasis on the people in those positions to make sure they can do their job, that they're not being consistently taken, that their time, which should be for the group, is not being taken by individuals. And if it's going to be taken by individuals, those individuals are actually required to give back. So, are you understanding? It's a very beautiful surah with Mujahid. It's very, very deep. Allah is very profound. I will summarize for you, inshallah, at the end. Next week, we'll bidnillahi ta'ala, complete it. We'll complete it, bidnillahi ta'ala, next week. And I'll summarize for you all of these ideas. They're very meaningful in terms of organizing our work. And I find them to be something for our community, for our example, to be very real, very relevant, and something that we can actually, if we make some changes within, you'll see it, yeah, a difference in how we function moving forward. I'll end with that. Subhanallah, bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak.